Thank you. Good morning. Thank you so much. This is such a privilege to be here. I get baby fever every time I'm here. I'm like, oh my gosh, these babies. So it's just so evident that the Lord is here and that His Spirit is at work in this place. And I just feel so privileged to be able to kind of pop in here and get on board with what God is already doing. And so it's such a privilege to serve you. I am right in the thick of mothering with you. I chaperoned a field trip all day yesterday. I've got two girls spending the night tonight. I've got another boy spending the night tomorrow. I've got soccer games. I have flag football games. Like, I'm going to Target. I'm going to Costco. I'm doing the laundry. Like, so I am totally in there with it. With you guys in just the ordinary everyday life. And that's me. I'm going to just spread out my stuff here. I don't want to knock anything over. Laura asked me, I think it was maybe in the summer, to speak about health and wellness from a biblical perspective. And at the time, I had no idea how the Lord was going to be speaking to me and preparing me for this morning to talk about this topic, but He has a way of going about preparing us in the most unusual ways. As you can see, losing sleep and gaining rest. So we're gonna talk about health and wellness this morning. Laura mentioned that I come from a big family. This past weekend, I was with my sister Liz, celebrating her 40th birthday in Nashville, Tennessee, with two of my aunts. And my sister Liz is an avid runner. She is going to be running her third marathon this Sunday. She's run 20 half marathons. Her first marathon she ran when she was pregnant with her third baby. She has two older girls, and then she's got a two-year-old. And so she wanted to get away. She lives in Columbia, Missouri. And so we decided we would go to Nashville. My aunt is moving there from Colorado. And seeing as how my sister's this kind of health guru, she's also an amazing cook. All of her stuff on Instagram is like, puts everyone to shame. She says, eat with your eyes. Everything's this beautiful, plated, amazing meal. But there is one thing that she hadn't done, and we planned for her 40th to do something really special, and it has to do with health and wellness. And I just kind of wanted to show you guys a picture of what we did. And I have to say, it doesn't take long for us to realize that we are obsessed as a culture with health and wellness. And this just proves how far we are willing to go. Those are goats. And those are yoga mats. This is a real thing. This was me last Friday. Saturday, actually. I mean, can you even? All right, it's kind of morphed there.
Why are they there?
This is real.
This is real.
I mean,
oh my.
You can't make it up. This is a legit real thing. Goat yoga. What? I mean, all right, how do I get off of that? Okay, perfect. No surprise, our culture will stop at nothing to seek out health and wellness practices. Everything from goat yoga to CrossFit, cycle bar, pure bar, hot yoga, running, aerial silks. I had a friend that did that. I'm like, if you can do that in the morning at 5 a.m., like, you're some other kind of amazing. I just can't even. Trampolining between vitamins, supplements, smoothies, kombucha, which I love. Organic, non-GMO, paleo, keto, intermittent fasting, plant-based. That's just like the physical wellness side. You've got all manner of therapy, pharmaceuticals, massage, acupuncture, cupping, chiropractic, psychotherapy. no end to how we pursue health and wellness in terms of our relationships, with tips and tricks and parenting books and blogs and websites and magazines, community wellness trends. I was thinking about the installation of green building and green space and bike trails and all manner of thing that an intention within our culture. We are obsessed as a culture with health and with wellness, and within the Christian community as well, there's this whole other layer of health and wellness pursuits. Not only do we want to be healthy in body and mind, but in spirit. So you have this pursuit of our emphasis on a quiet time, emphasis of one-on-one time with your spouse, emphasis on one-on-one time with your children, making sure you do everything right and that your life meets some sort of Instagram-worthy picture of perfection. And so all of us are bombarded with these images nonstop. And so what I want to do this morning is, and also just to say this, like, I'm not a hater. 7 years ago, I did a Whole 30. My husband and I try to eat healthy. We have a low inflammation diet, so we avoid gluten and dairy and all that stuff, much to my mother-in-law's chagrin. You know, I'm all about collagen in my smoothie. Like, I do essential oils. Like, I've got all that stuff. But here's the thing. We can become so obsessed with pursuing health and wellness and an obsession and a preoccupation with the here and the now, when the reality is you and I live in a broken and fallen world that is riddled with all manner of things that will threaten and come against our health and our wellness pursuits. And I think as believers in Christ, we really have a couple options. What happens when we get a diagnosis? What happens when depression comes? What happens when divorce occurs in our life? Because life is filled with these things. It's filled with disappointments. It's filled with discouragement, delays, detours. These are the things that, deception. We think life is going to be one thing and it ends up not being that thing. I don't know this morning what you're coming into this gathering with, but I know in a room this large, maybe you thought mothering was going to be something and it's not. And you're just living with this sense of disillusionment, like, my life does not look like I want it to look. It is not, no matter how hard I try, like, is this it? Like, is this what other people are going through? And I think with the social media obsession too, we're just constantly seeing all these images. And as believers in Christ as well, you're seeing, you know, women's ministry blogs right and left that are just, it's like following Jesus is an anthropology candle and a She Reads Truth Bible and like your modern farmhouse with your cashmere wrap. And it's like, when your life doesn't look like that, you feel discontent, you begin to question, you think something is strange, like, what is going on? And you can't always control everything that's happening in your life. And so I think as believers, we have a couple options. We can either create a theology that dismisses suffering, or we can work really, really hard to try to insulate ourselves from what we know is out there. And, you know, the problem is, if our purpose is to pursue wellness and health and some sort of standard of reality, sooner or later, these things are, discouragement's gonna surface in our life. Diagnosis is gonna surface in our life. You know, God forbid, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, literally, this is the life that we live in. And so as believers in Christ, what is it that is going to dwarf all of those things that come against us to threaten our walk with Christ And there, I believe that there are women that are not here today because those things have occurred in their life. And it has so rocked them that they have walked away from church. They've walked away from their relationship with the Lord. And either we didn't offer them or they didn't receive the beautiful, staggering, overshadowing reality of a God that is present and able to meet all of our needs. Will you pray with me this morning? I'm just realizing I didn't begin in prayer. And let's just bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord. And then I want to go to the scriptures and see what he would have to speak to us today from Mark's gospel. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know what every single woman in this room is facing. God, you know in their extended families, their friends.
Charged not to take anything for their journey, no bread, no bag, no money. They were sent out, and this is a profound, okay, verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these disciples are coming off of this profound season of intense ministry, right? So this is kind of the context of what we're dealing with. And then it says, Mark 6, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Does anyone know what that's like? I sure do. When literally the last thing, like you're doing so much, there's so many people coming and going, you're doing 1,000 things, and as moms, this is our reality. It's always like we're the last ones, the last ones for our needs to be met. And they went away in the boat, verse 32, to a desolate place by themselves. Now watch this. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Of course they did. Of course they did. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is the desolate place, right? Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus, this is the desolate place. We're trying to obey you. You told us to get away from these people and to find a desolate place and rest a while. Well, guess what? This is the desolate place that you told us to go to, right? And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is the desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Do you love it? Jesus, we're trying to be obedient to you. We would look at this and say, and applaud the disciples, right? We would say, this is so good. They know how to say no. They've set up healthy boundaries. They know when they're public ministry life needs to be on hold and they need to get alone and be with Jesus, right? Isn't this unusual? It's so strange. Jesus told them to get away and to rest. That was wise, godly counsel, right? And then providentially, they find themselves in a situation that seems to contradict what he just told them to do. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. What? We've been pouring out. We've been giving. We've been on this extreme missionary reality whereby we're healing the sick, casting out demons. We're like, coming out of a season of intense pouring out. You've recognized that in us. You've called us to seek rest. We've tried to be obedient to you. And now you're telling us you give them something to eat? Has anyone ever experienced something like this in your walk with Jesus? I have. You're like, I don't understand. The minute I sit down to have my quiet time, the babies cry. All I want to do is sit in church with my coffee and my husband, and they're paging me. You're getting ready to take a weekend away, and somebody is sick. And grandma and grandpa can't come, or your friends can't make it, or whatever. You're trying to be obedient to the call of the Lord on your life. You're sensing him speaking to you, come away and rest a while. And you're like, yes, I want that so bad. Only to be met with, you give them something to eat, right? It's like, and not only, like, it's not only do you have to keep serving, but the task of serving that you have before you is so beyond you. I mean, can you imagine, you know those nights where you don't even want to cook dinner for your own family? Can you imagine Jesus saying, oh, and not only do I want you to cook dinner for your family, yeah, but the whole church is coming. Like, the whole church is coming, like, yes, like, clear the way. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Here was a desperate people in a desolate place in need of a divine provision. Their setting was a setup for God to work a miracle. And you and I have the opportunity in our own lives to experience God this way. We come to him with our nothing. We come to him at the end of our rope. We come to him after we have already poured it all out. And he is inviting us to show himself to us. And the point, I think, in this passage, and we'll see as we continue down to the next portion where Jesus meets them in the boat, it's not so much that God provided them with bread. He was intending to communicate something about himself to them. It's not just the miracle of the bread. He's not just providing them with food. He's not just meeting their earthly temporal needs, though he was doing that. There was more to it, and he meant and intended to illustrate to them, and he means to illustrate to us, he himself is the bread. There's this foreshadowing, beautiful picture, right? We know this. We celebrate in communion the breaking of the bread, the giving of Christ's body for us. He himself is the bread. I am the bread of life. And he means for us in our moments of desperation, in our desolate places, to look to him. And, you know, as it pertains to health and wellness, these are the moments where you come to him and the facts are bleak. And I get it. I get it. My husband, this past January, had a total knee replacement. He's 37 years old. And he's going to have a total shoulder replacement for the end of the year. He's currently in a sling like this because he had a tear in his labrum on his right side. His hips hurt, his hands hurt, his feet hurt, right? He's a young man. He can't work out. Like, I have ice things and ACE bandages about my house. And he's done all the testing and all this sort of thing. And it's like, people are like, well, why? Why? sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes you don't know why. And maybe it's you, maybe it's, like I said, an extended family member or a friend or somebody walking through some form of difficulty, some form of non-wellness. And we come to the Lord with this, with these realities, and it's like, if this is all there is, is this pursuit of a temporal here and now, like, we're going to be disillusioned, we're going to be discouraged, we're going to cash out, crash out, like, we have to have a greater purpose that's going to eclipse all of it. And I think we see it in this passage. Jesus is showing himself to them. He's revealing something of himself. He is the bread of life. I am your sustaining. I am for you. And I love this too. Notice, this was the first time I noticed this in this passage. How many baskets were taken up of broken pieces? 12. How many disciples were there?
12.
I don't think that's a coincidence. Jesus, when we are pouring out, when we are giving our all, when we are serving at the end of our rope, he not only cares for the needs of others through us, but he cares for us in the process. He reserves a basket on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know if you can testify to a time in your life where I think we have a tendency to be so individualistic, to be so preoccupied with our own health and wellness, to be preoccupied with our own agenda, or our own reality, that we forget that we're part of a body, and we also have a corporate expression of our faith. And sometimes it's not about us. Like, it's really not about us. When we moved back to this area, I remember dialoguing with the Lord, like, I didn't really want to come back to the D.C. area. And I'm like, Lord, what do you have for me here? Like, what are you planning to do with me in this new season? And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, what if I don't have any specific purpose for you? What if it's not about you? What if you're moving back there is about somebody else, or it's about your children, or it's about your husband, or it's about some other reason? Maybe you're not the main event in this next season, right? And surely God has shown, even in this last year, even back a year, ways I've been able to minister to my mother, ways I've been able to minister to some of my friends who have gone through some really, really dark days. And I think, and I wouldn't trade it. I'm so glad. I wasn't the main event, right? There is this unbelievable joy when we are able to be used by God in the lives of others. And, you know, it's, we're part of a body. Like, this is part of the joy. This is part of the wonder. God uses all of us, and it may not be ultimately about you. If all we're living for is the here and now, is about our healthy lives, enjoying our healthy reality, then when suffering comes, we won't know what to do. I wanted to read this out of this book, Andy Crouch, Strong and Weak. He says this about flourishing, because I think sometimes we just get it all wrong. We think that all of our needs should be met. We try to avoid suffering and constraint at all costs, and in the process, we miss the glory of God. He says this, flourishing is not the life we see portrayed in the commercial messages that have saturated the imagination of every resident of the mediated world. The unself-consciously multicultural millennial tribes, the blissfully happy families with their responsible yet still cool parents, and cheeky but still lovable kids, the youthful retirees on the weathered porch, all glowing in the warmth of the photographer's golden hour. Flourishing is not health as we normally understand it. There are people with profound physical and mental disabilities who flourish and make flourishing possible for others, while there are gyms full of people hitting their personal best who are nonetheless not flourishing. Flourishing is not the same thing as growth. The ubiquitous southern weed we call kudzu grows all right, but a roadside overgrown with kudzu is not flourishing. Flourishing is not affluence. There can be flourishing among the materially poor, and there can be debilitating spiritual sickness among the affluent. Flourishing is not gentrification. There are flourishing communities that never appear on lists of the hippest neighborhoods, and a Whole Foods or a sudden influx of people carrying yoga mats is no guarantee of a flourishing neighborhood. How do we know that flourishing is none of these things? Because the most influential human being in history was a Judean carpenter and a rabbi who did not live in a gentrified neighborhood, although to be fair, he did tell at least one person to pick up his mat. He was never noted for his physical appearance. In fact, he had, quote, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. His circle of followers first expanded, then dwindled, as his mission reached its culmination. From curious crowds of thousands to a few steadfast and heartbroken women standing by his cross. He lived the most exemplary human life possible, but it was not a life that looks like our affluent adult picture of flourishing. Define flourishing carelessly, define it hastily, instinctively, from a position of temporary power or privilege, and you'll end up missing the real thing or the real one. You will miss Jesus. I don't want to miss him. Let's continue on in Mark's gospel. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So a couple things that I wanted to point out here. Do you love how they go from tired to tired to tired to tired to exhausted? They have yet to rest. They have yet to rest. Not only do they find themselves with this another test of service, but now they're trying to get away. And it says that in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been from 3 in the morning till 6 in the morning. Have you ever been on a boat at that time, right? Rowing in the middle of the night, basically. Like, talk about a workout when they're already completely exhausted. And it's just so interesting. God does this. He pushes us to the absolute limits. But why? Why? What is he after? What is he about? What is he about in your life? What is he about in my life? What is he about in all of these things that come against us, that are painful in our lives, that threaten our well-being? All of it is to lead us to this moment where we see him. This imagery of passing by, it evokes the imagery of Moses, where God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. Some of my commentary said that. I found that so fascinating, that the gospel writer is hinting at this, where God passed by and declared to Moses his name. And it's this picture of the glory of God. And this is what he's after in our lives, and it's ultimately what we want, and it's ultimately what is going to satisfy us, is his glory. There's a couple scriptures just in closing here that I wanted to end with, but we're running out of time. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in this season of mothering, may I just encourage you with this. You are going to have sleepless nights. You're going to go without sleep. But you always have an opportunity for rest. Deep, deep in your soul. And he's worth it. And he's worthy. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you're faithful to be what we need. We think that we need one thing, and Lord, you just show yourself faithful. You show yourself to be our health. You show yourself to be our wellness. You show yourself to be our rest and our satisfaction for every need that we have. And so, God, I just pray that in this time, even as we discuss these passages, Lord, I just pray that your scripture would come alive to us in our hearts. I pray that we would trust in you for all of these things and that we would serve one another even now. So I thank you for your word and how it never returns void, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish we had more time.